The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, where the Apostle by inspiration writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
In the Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says this: "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." The words upon which I should like to preach to you this evening by the Lord's help are these: so run. So run. It is at once a commandment and an instruction. We may interpret it like this: therefore run. On account of what the scriptures have to say, on account of what these passages in particular speak to us, let us, therefore, be runners ourselves. But that same statement might also be interpreted like this. In this manner, run. Run like this. Run in this particular fashion. As I'm sure you are aware, in these words in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, in our reading in Philippians 3, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Hebrews, the apostle draws certain comparisons between the Christian life and the running of a race or of a marathon, which things, as you know, were a prominent part of Greek culture in his day. And yet, as we read these passages, we find that he makes almost as many contrasts as he does comparisons with that business of running. Because if the Christian life is to be likened to a race, it is a very strange kind of race. It is a race in which very many people are involved. And there are a tremendous number of persons, as it were, upon the track. But they are not all going in the same direction. Indeed, a greater part of them don't seem to be involved or concerned with the running at all. It is not sufficient as Christians simply that we be upon the field, because there are plenty who seem to begin the race, or who are on the course but going in the wrong direction, or instead making a hindrance and an obstacle of themselves. And these, as the apostle is at pains to point out, are not true runners. These are not really competitors. These have no right to be there. But the true competitors, the individuals whom we are to emulate and to be like, are those who are running, and are running in one direction, and are running with purpose, and are running with determination, and are running with the objective of winning and completing the course and finishing it. So run, says the apostle. Run like this. Engage yourselves in this fashion. Conduct yourselves in this way. So run that ye may obtain. I would like from the passage here in 1 Corinthians 9 and that which we have read in Philippians 3 to examine more closely not the mere fact of running or simply the analogy of the Christian life as a race, but particularly this, the way in which we are to run. The manner in which we are to be engaged in this Christian life, because there are many important words and descriptions and instructions which the apostle gives us about how we run. And perhaps the first quality or attribute of the way in which we run is here given us. It is temperance. Temperance. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, this is not a word which is in common usage in the English language so much today. But I trust you understand and appreciate the meaning of it. It conveys the sense of abstinence. It conveys the sense of suppressing or reducing or of giving up altogether certain things. And that, of course, would be a feature of those who raced in these Greek games. If they were ever to be competitors, if they were ever to stand a likelihood of winning, then there would have been much preparation for that activity. They would have been conducting their lives in a way commensurate with running a race. And as well as positively meaning that there were certain things they would do, it would also mean that there was much that they would not do. They would be temperate in certain things. They would give up certain things. They would relinquish or yield certain practices or behaviors or lifestyles or foods which they previously enjoyed in the interests of running this race. And this is a feature of the way in which we are to run. Indeed, this very attribute, temperance, is described in Galatians as one of the fruits of the Spirit. To suppress, to yield, to give up that which runs counter and contrary to that which we ought to be doing. Indeed, the apostle expresses it more distinctly in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." There is much already in ourselves and in our lives which we are going to need to relinquish and to suppress and to fight against if ever we are to run properly. There are those things which would waylay us in ourselves. There are those things which would hamper us about ourselves. Paul describes it as the old nature, as the old man. He describes it as like a garment which must be put off. And if we were to combine these biblical metaphors, we would say that to attempt to run the Christian race encumbered with our old nature would be like trying to compete in a marathon wearing an overcoat made of lead. It will be a tremendous encumbrance. There must be a putting off. There must be a doing away with those things that will impede. There must be a giving up before there can be any true running. But then there is more. The running which we are to engage in, as well as being characterized by temperance, is secondly characterized by forgetfulness. By forgetfulness. And that not in a negative or a detrimental sense, but in this way. Philippians 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Forgetting those things which are behind. There is not simply the putting off of those old and former things as we engage in this Christian race. It is about leaving them behind and forgetting them. Putting them out of mind. Not remembering them anymore. Because you see, there are those who perhaps hear of the Christian life and hear of the way of faith, and it tickles their fancy and it attracts their attention, and they wonder if perhaps they might have an interest in faith and religion after all. And they think that they will give up their former way of life and the conversation which they had in the world, they will be Christians. And they put these things off. But they put them off somewhat reluctantly. And then they begin to run the race, and before they have gone a score of yards, they are thinking again about those things which they have left behind. They are remembering them. They are calling them to mind. And no sooner have they begun thinking about them than they are yearning for them. And the more they yearn for them, the slower they run, until they have come to a stand altogether. And then they are looking back. And then they are going back. We read of characters of this kind in the scriptures. We read of a woman whose family were instructed to leave the place in which they lived. It was, by all counts, a despicable place, with no redeeming features. And they were miraculously delivered from it and instructed to run with all haste to a place of safety. This woman and her husband began to do so. And yet before they had gone very far, this woman began to crave those very things which had been left behind. And she looked back, and we are told that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. She fell in the overthrow of that place which she should have been running away from. She failed to forget those things which were behind. Because, as Hebrews reminds us, concerning those who quit their former life and existence and strive to follow the Lord, it says this. And truly, Hebrews 11, verse 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If Abraham and those who travelled with him as they left Ur of the Chaldees had spent their time thinking of what they had given up and what they had left, it would not be long before they had made an excuse or an opportunity for themselves to go back again. We see how the children of Israel, rebelling against God on the very borders of Canaan, would have done exactly the same thing and desired to go back into Egypt, a place which had been a land of bondage and forced labor and servitude for them for 400 years. And yet, just as Lot's wife craved for Sodom, so it is possible for the unreformed, the unregenerate, the unconverted mind, having begun with an appearance of faith and religion, to crave for bondage again and for servitude again, and to have, as it were, these sin-tinted spectacles which obscure them to the reality of their former state and see only that which the flesh desired. This is no way to run away a race. Can you imagine a runner in a sprint or a marathon halfway around the course, thinking how comfortable they had been on the starting blocks and how there had been water to drink there and how perhaps they were more comfortable in that position and that they would like to go back again and to turn around and to return from where they started from. What a farce it would be. What a fiasco. And yet this, alas, is the course, the mindset, the fate of so many who make a vain profession of the Christian life. There is another characteristic of true runners, and it is here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. It is certainty. Certainty. I therefore so run, says the apostle, not as uncertainly. There is a certainty in the gait and in the direction of the true runner of a race. They are not drifting from side to side. They are not crossing from one lane to another. They are not coming to the verge on one side and to the wall on the other. They are not stopping to look at the scenery. They are running with certainty, knowing where they are going, knowing the purpose of what they are about. And in this image which the apostle is painting for us. This is what distinguishes them from the masses who are milling about aimlessly, from those who are changing their minds and going back, for those who are turning round and round in circles, wondering what to do. The true people of God are characterized by this certainty in what they are doing. And yet that certainty is tempered by something else. And Philippians 3 verse 13 describes it for us. This certainty isn't an arrogance. This certainty isn't a presumption. For as Paul further says in Philippians 3 verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And we might think, well, surely if anyone in biblical history or in world history could have claimed to get as far as it was possible for an individual to get in the Christian faith, to do as much as it was possible to do, to preach as much as it were possible to preach, then Paul would be that man. But no, Paul says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." If at any point in a race a runner becomes complacent and thinks, well, I'm secure in this victory, I'm as good as there, then immediately that frisson of determination is lost, and their pace almost unconsciously slows, and they are jeopardizing the victory which previously seemed secure, because they are thinking that they have already apprehended. And here the Apostle Paul warns us against falling into that mindset. "Not as though I had already attained," verse 12. "I count not myself to have apprehended." My friends, wherever we are in the Christian faith, be we Lot on the very threshold of Sodom, or be we the Apostle Paul at this point in his life, we have not attained. We are still not yet what we ought to be. We are still not made perfect, nor will we be in this life. As long as we are still here below, as long as mortal life is still given to us, then the Lord still has more for us to do. He has still more sanctifying power to discharge in our benefit. We are not yet ready for glory as long as we are here below. God keeps us here for a manifold purpose. He keeps us here that we might serve him. He keeps us here that we might be the more sanctified, that we might be the more prepared for glory. Not until Paul was literally sitting chained in his condemned cell, facing certain execution, could he say to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Up and until that point, when the time of his departure was imminent, was at hand, his conclusion was this: "I have not already attained. I have not apprehended. I am not already perfect." And my friends, this mind ought also to be in us. Let us be thus minded. We are to have certainty about our running, but we are not to imagine that we have already apprehended. But further, we are to cultivate this mindset that we are going to obtain. We are going to obtain. We are going to be in the ultimate and when the heavenly goal is reached, we are going to be made perfect. And again, this is a vital part, we are told, of the psychology of racing, or indeed of any sport. The individual is told to visualize themselves winning, to have that confidence, that belief, most religious sounding language is used, that they will win. As it so often proves futile in these worldly activities, but here, as regards our Christian life, we are told to run as those that will obtain. To run like winners. To run like those who are going to complete the course. Because, you know, here is another distinction between the Christian life and the analogy which Paul is here describing. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he reminds his readers that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. But he goes on to say, so run that ye, collective, you see, plural, may obtain. In this particular race, which is the Christian life, everyone who completes it wins the prize, achieves the goal, gains the accolade, receives the crown. And we are each one of us to run like those who are going to complete it, who are going to have the victory. Because Paul says this, I have not apprehended. I have not reached the goal. I have not got there myself. But, he says, I follow after, this is Philippians 3 verse 12 again, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And the image is like this, as a runner who sees the finishing line in view and is straining towards it with every nerve and every muscle, and they are stretching out their arms and their hands and their fingers towards that finishing line, but they can't reach it. It is still further away. It is still beyond their grasp. Says Paul, I have not apprehended that. I can't reach it. But I strain myself, I exert myself, that I might lay hold upon that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, has apprehended me. Paul says, I have not reached the finishing line. I have not reached the goal. But the goal has reached me. I cannot grasp the finishing line in my own hands yet. But one who stands at that finishing line has already reached out and laid hold of me. And my friends, that is why we may run, certainly. That is why we may run as though we are going to obtain, because it is as though we were already secured by an unbreakable cord to the finishing line and were being irresistibly and unstoppably drawn in. And we are striving to apprehend that for which Christ has already apprehended us. We are reaching out to lay hold upon that goal while Christ has already reached out and laid hold upon us, that where he is, there we may be also. There is another characteristic of the true runners in this Christian race, and Paul describes it in his letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12. where he says in the conclusion of verse 1 of Hebrews 12, let us run with patience. Let us run with patience. You see, this race lasts a lifetime. It is not a sprint. It is not the work of a moment. It is the race of a lifetime. It is long distance. And as any long distance or long-term activity requires a careful use of our strength and resources, and that mindset which comprehends the duration of the task and steels itself for it, so in this Christian race we are to run with patience. We do not know what the duration of our lives will be, and so likewise we do not know the duration of the race. But we are told that we must endure to the end. And this is why we have need of patience. We have need of patience. It is not for us to grow weary in well-doing. We are to faint not. We are to bear in mind that this race may be long, that the way will be hard, and that we are to keep running until the end. As the apostle tells us, that we have need of patience. We desire that every one of you, Hebrews 6 verse 11, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is to be our attitude. We are to run with patience the race which is set before us. But also, we are to run it with determination. The apostle uses another interesting word in Philippians 3 verse 14 when he says, I press toward the mark. And this word press is one which occurs elsewhere in the scriptures, in both its Greek and in this particular English translation. Let me give you another one in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, where we have this concerning the kingdom of God and the life of the Christian. Luke 16, verse 16. The kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Presseth into it. The same expression, the same truth, is translated in the same account in Matthew's gospel as this: the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The sense is this: the Christian life is going to require determination, is going to require exertion. There are going to be obstacles before us, and if we are to surpass them, to get around them, we will have to press through them. You see, here is another way in which the Christian life differs from those races of old. The track which we are upon is literally littered with obstacles and obstructions. There are going to be those who stand in our way. There are going to be forces rallied against us. There are going to be persons. There are going to be powers literally striving to stop up our way. But just as an individual who is running a race will not allow anything to stop them, and though someone should run onto the track or seek to assault them or assail them, they are so focused, they are so determined, they are so fixed upon the goal that they will brook no obstacle, no deterrent from the path. This is how we are to be, spiritually speaking, to allow nothing to prevent us in the course that we are on. No forces externally, no forces internally, because they come from all angles, they come from all sources. Hebrews 12, verse 1 reminds us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27 told us of the dangers inherent in our own body, which must be kept under control. Whilst in Galatians, the apostle speaks somewhat sorrowfully of persons of this description, Galatians 5 and verse 7, where he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? We are to press onward. We are to force a passage through. We are to allow no obstacle, internal or external, to hamper us in this our cause. And as we do so, as we press on in this race, there are three things for us to be mindful of for our encouragement. There are three things to think about to further stimulate us and speed our footsteps. And the first, we are told, is this: the witnesses. The witnesses. Here is another curious feature of this Christian race in contrast with those earthly races. Those who looked on, the onlookers, the spectators of those races, knew nothing about the running themselves. But here in the Christian life, we are told, it is almost as though every individual who completes the race and crosses the line then becomes a spectator of the ongoing competition. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the Apostle Paul describes numerous individuals who embarked upon this race and who finished that race. We have already thought of Abraham, who was not mindful of the country from whence he had come out. We can think of Moses, for whom his starting place were all the treasures in Egypt. But not thinking of those, he left those behind and pressed onward for the reproaches of Christ and the hardship of the wilderness. And so the apostle goes on listing these various individuals who have started the race and who have finished the race, never thinking that they themselves were made perfect, but aiming for that goal, the fulfillment of God's promises. And that is the context in which Hebrews 12 begins, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Of witnesses. It is as though these persons were looking on to see how we, a following generation, a rising generation of Christians, will acquit ourselves in this our race, in this our time. Be mindful of them. Think of them. Remember the things which they endured and suffered. Because all of these individuals, the apostle tells us, are set there as our examples, as our inspiration, as our motivation. These are all prime examples of runners of the Christian race. These, you remember, saw the promises afar off. They viewed the finish line. and were persuaded of them and embraced and ultimately apprehended them. These all obtained a good report through faith. Be mindful of these things. Have these things, these individuals, in view. But here is something else to think about, and it is another contrast with the analogy that he is making. Those Greek runners, he said, run to obtain a corruptible crown. And it was very corruptible in those days and that culture, not a medal of bronze or silver or gold, but a crown, and not of metal, but of laurel leaves or of parsley leaves, as was more common practice. Something which would look well enough in the context of the stadium and when it was put upon their head as the victor, but within hours, within days, would perish away and be useful for nothing. But we, he says, for an incorruptible crown. And it is not wrong for us to be inspired by the prospect of the glories of heaven. It is not a sin for us to, like Moses, have respect unto the recompense of the reward. For Paul himself could say this in that same instance we before described, as he faced the end of his life and consequently the end of his race. He could say of a truth in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But do you remember? There isn't a single prize for a single winner. And so Paul adds, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, unto all that run, unto all that complete. Let us be mindful of the witnesses. Let us be mindful of the prize. But let us be mindful of the one who stands to give it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why looking unto Jesus? Because, my friends, if those characters in Hebrews 11 are examples in a small way in their own time and history and biography, the Lord Jesus Christ is the superlative example. For consider him, says the apostle, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, my friends, if we think the way is hard, if we think we meet with obstacles, if we think we have a multiplicity of foes blocking our path, consider him who endured such contradiction. He, we are told in verse 4, resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This was the nature of his race. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, mindful of the goal, the finishing line in view, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is the greatest exemplar of the Christian race that we could wish for. He was temperate in all things. He forgot those things which were before, glorious as they were, and pressed onward. He ran not uncertainly. He ran not as one who had already apprehended. He humbled himself. He clothed himself in mortality and weakness and humanity, but he ran as one who knew he would obtain. Long before Calvary, he was able to say with utmost faith that he had finished the work which had been given him to do. So confident was he in the completion of it. He had that patience. He had that endurance, enduring even the cross, facing the contradiction of sinners against himself, undeterred even by the pains and agonies of Calvary. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. And he completed that course. He finished it with joy. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, my Christian friend, in this Christian race in which you are engaged, at whatsoever point, in whatsoever state or condition, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Because he has gone this way before, and he had it longer than you, and he had it harder than you, and he had it more tried than you. And as you look down upon this stony pathway in which you run, you will see it sprinkled with his own most precious blood. And before us, my friends, there is the prize. And there is the one who dispenses the prize. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, which lies beyond the finished tape, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. May we then be blessed in our contemplation of him, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 769, which versifies so many of these glorious truths. Blessed Saviour, introduced by thee have I my race begun, and crowned with victory, at thy feet I'll lay my honours down. The hymn 769.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.